Get your Bibles and turn over to James. That's where we will start here in just a few moments. If you have a marker, put it there in James. We'll leave and go back and so forth. Anybody here ever watch Star Trek? You know? Oh, yeah, I'll look at you. For research purposes, Brother Martin, glory to God. Remember how that at the beginning of it, it talks about, you know, these are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. And then it talks about how, you know, going where no one has gone before. Well, hallelujah. These are the voyages of the church, Grace Christian Center. Amen. Going where very few churches have ever gone before. And to narrow it down, this is the voyage of Pastor Jim Martin. Going where few pastors have ever ventured to preach. Say, oh Lord help us, where is he going now? Well, they're already upset. At least let me start, praise God. Upset by faith, right? We are headed... we're starting another series. It's, oh, man, it's just like one series after another. Well, what do you expect? You're surprised by this now. Is that what you're telling me? Yes, we're heading into something. Don't know how long it's going to last. But I know this, it's an area that very few pastors ever teach about, ever, because of fear. Fear of what could happen if they do. I am not afraid. Because what we're getting into, starting today, has the potential to split churches wide open. Other churches. Not this one. This series is a series. I'm half tempted to send it to some pastors that I know. Not because they need it, but because they may have people in their churches that need it. And if they don't want to preach it, they could pass it out. Say, here, just listen to this. Because we're going to be talking about some things that... quite frankly, a lot of people in the body of Christ, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. Don't open your mouth. Let's just go on to something else. But the way I look at it is this. If there are some things in the Word of God that apply, then it might not be a bad idea for us to examine them, especially if God is saying, do this. So if God says, do this, then I figure we ought to do this. Amen? Now, how many of you have heard this this verse before in sermons? You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you've heard that, lift your hands. Okay. Well, that's only part of the story. If you look in James chapter 4, verse 7, you'll see the rest of it. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we ought to get the first part of this verse right before expecting the second part to take place. Yes, Brother Martin. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Say that 10 times fast. Well, most of the time, well, maybe not most of the time, but many times, as we all can attest, we have heard it referred to as resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I mean, just within the last couple of weeks, I heard some people talking along those lines. Well, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, yes, if the submitted to God part is done first. Now, I'm telling you at this point, at this juncture, this beginning part of this, you're going to learn in this series why it is the devil just won't seem to leave some people alone. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Submit to God, resist, flee. Submit, resist, flee. Submit, resist, flee. If there's no submission, how can there be resistance? Well, there could be. But there won't be any fleeing. People, now, I'm not saying that this is the only reason why Satan attacks people, okay? But I'm talking about a reason why it is a lot of folks seem to have a lot of troubles with the enemy. I just don't know why the devil won't leave me alone. Just don't know why the devil won't leave me alone. You know, I do everything I know to do. Well, go to James chapter 4 and read verse 7. Are you doing everything you know to do? I'm resisting. Praise God. Thank Jesus you're not giving in. You say you're resisting, but are you submitting? Are you in submission to God? Now, when you ask that question, most people would say things like, well, yeah, I'm submitted to God. I mean, I don't sin, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with the deacons that do. I don't go to dirty movies, don't cuss, don't drink. I'm submitted to God. Are you sure? Are you sure you're submitted to God? Yes, Brother Martin, I'm sure. I can tell now this is probably going to be a short series. Oh. By the time we're done, you may wish it had been a short series. Here in this passage, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Resistance without submission is like entering into battle naked. Amen. Resistance without submission is like entering battle naked. You ever seen kids, or maybe you did this when you were little, pretend that you were like a pirate or somebody, you know, those swashbuckler movies where they had the... So I know when I was a little kid, I did that. You know, I'd find a stick and I thought I was Errol Flynn, you know, just out there doing that thing with the sword. And you ever seen kids? They would do that and maybe they'd use a trash can lid as their shield. You know, just out there playing, having a good old time. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's what it's like when a Christian tries to resist the devil. Now, the word resist, it doesn't mean just to stand there and say, you're not coming any further. It implies standing there saying, you're not coming any further, but also mounting a counterattack. Okay? So it gives the image of both defense and offense. So, in the realm of the spirit, without the submission to God, it's like we're trying to go toe-to-toe against the devil with a little stick sword and a trash can lid as our shield. I'm going to get you, devil. I'm going to get you, devil. Now, that's not going to work. Can you imagine somebody like that, trash can lid and a little stick sword, going up against a Roman soldier? You wouldn't last 5 minutes. This is why a lot of Christians are going from one trouble, one problem, one encounter, one defeat after another. They honestly believe they are resisting the way they're supposed to. And they could probably give you a list of all the things that they're doing. Well, the Bible says do this, I'm doing that. Bible says do this, I'm doing that. Bible says do this, and I'm doing that. And Pastor, you taught me that and this, and I'm doing that and this. And I just don't understand. Is it possible that you have left out the first part of James chapter 4, verse 7? Is it possible? Well, this whole thing of submission, it's not just a matter of not sinning, okay? That's only a part of it. In fact, by the time this is over, there's a really good chance you're going to understand that in the overall scheme of what this submission, submit yourselves therefore unto God, what this is talking about, it may not mean as much about sin as what you think. Now, as I said, by the time we go through this, you'll understand that more clearly. Yeah, that sin part plays, you know, a factor in this. But it's not the only thing. Now here, this word submit, if you're not in submission to God, now notice it says submission to God, submission to God, submission to God. It's very possible, you know, and as I was praying on this and the Lord, you know, ministering to me about it and I'm meditating on all of that, it is extremely possible. And based on what I'm now seeing, you know, it's almost like God is saying, look, come over here and take a look at that from this angle. I'm going to show you something. I can now see how that a lot of Christians and ministers, and the word minister, that's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever, okay? Christians and ministers are sometimes engaged in the fight of their life on a continual basis. Or almost continual basis, or semi-continual basis. It's because they don't have the first part of this down. They don't have this right. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. And the Bible says, it doesn't say he'll crawl away. It says he will flee. He will flee. Look what happened with Jesus. I'm getting ready to give you a key in this now. May not seem like it. Jesus was in the wilderness, was he not? The devil came to him, did he not? Didn't the devil try to mess Jesus up? He attacked him. It was a spiritual attack against Jesus to try to get him to get messed up. Jesus, we'll use these terms here, this phrase, he resisted. Alright? He resisted. Did the devil leave? Yes. Did the devil intend to come back? Well, of course. But did the devil leave? Yes. Now, as we go through the scriptures, we can see more than one occasion where there was an attack on Jesus. You know, he encountered demons. Did the demons flee? Yes. They fleed. When he encountered religious devils in church, did they flee? In a manner of speaking, yes. Okay. Keeping in mind, Jesus, or the Lord here in James 4:7 didn't say, resist each other and they shall flee. Okay? Resist the devil. If you're trying to resist each other, remember the word resist, it's not just defense, but it's offense as well. If you're trying to resist each other, it ain't going to work. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll flee. He'll take off. He'll be gone. Now, the word submit in here, in this verse 7, it's the Greek word hupotasso. That's an interesting word, because it means to place under in an orderly fashion. To place under in an orderly fashion. The phrase, submit yourselves, could have been paraphrased or amplified like this. By an act of your own will, choose to place yourself under God in the orderly fashion He has established. The word place under, or submit, place under in an orderly fashion, gives this image. Here's God, and I am to submit myself to Him. I am to place myself under Him in an orderly fashion. Now just catch this image, okay? Let's just say that, let's just get really abstract here. You remember those TV shows, those old ones, the Arabian Nights, the flying carpet, okay? Let's imagine God has a flying carpet. Okay. Now here's God. He's on his flying carpet. He's up here. If I am going to place myself in an orderly fashion under him, well, I've got to go over here where he's hovering on his flying carpet. Can you get this image here? All right, now, I can. If he's there on his flying carpet and I'm over here, I can't say I'm correctly, adequately, and properly submitted to him, can I? Now, I may say I love him, and I may say I'm born again, and I may say that, you know, well, he's my God and all these other things. But to do what James 4:7 is saying, I have to go over to the place where he is and place myself under him in an orderly fashion. Now, because it says, submit yourselves, he's saying, you, by choice, in other words, God's not going to make you do this. You have to choose to do it. He's saying, you, by choice, place yourself under God in the order that he has established or fashioned. So therefore, it's not just a matter of me getting under him. It's a matter of me getting under him in the orderly fashion that he has established. This is incredibly critical to understand. It's not just saying, he's my God, that's why I don't sin. Jesus is my Savior, that's why I go to church. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that's why I like to read my Bible, or any kind of thing like that. It's not just those things, it's also doing the first part of James chapter 4, verse 7, which is being under God in the orderly fashion that he has established. Now let's take this a little bit further. Being under him, this submission to place under, it gives the image of the illustration that we just used, the concept of the flying carpet and God there. In other words, when we do this, and we are submitted, or by choice, choose to get under him in the orderly fashion that he has established, it's as though he has become a shelter or a covering over us. Okay? This whole word, hupotasso, is giving this image of being under in the fashion, in the order that God has established, so that he is above us. You ever been outside? You ever been to like a picnic, and they have a picnic shelter? Now, you can go to the picnic, and you can go through the food line, and you can get all kinds of food, and you can have your plate just, I mean, mounds of food. You're there at the park, you're a part of the picnic, and you have the food, but it starts raining. Now, everybody else is at the same picnic, same park, same food, but they're in the shelter. They're not getting wet. You're at the same park. You've got the same food on the same kind of paper plates with the same kind of yellow napkins and the same kind of plastic silverware and all that. But you're not under the shelter. You're out there. See, you've got everything else everybody else has, but the problem is you're not under the covering that's going to protect you from the rain. You've got everything everybody else has. The difference is you haven't, using this phrase, submitted yourself, therefore, unto the shelter which can protect you from all that's coming down. All right, do you see this? It's not a matter of getting born again and filled with the Holy Spirit or anything like that. He's talking about something that exists within the body of Christ. He says, if you do this, you're going to be able to not just defend yourself against the enemy, but you're also going to be able to mount an attack against him. And when you do that, he's going to flee. Why is he going to flee? Why? Why would he flee from you? Do you really think you have him terrified? Heavens no! He flees because when you are in that kind of submission to God and you mount the attack, his covering is going with you. And it's not just you that he sees. He's seen the power of God overshadowing you. But if you don't have the first part of this down, can you now see how it's possible for people in the body of Christ to be having problem after problem after problem after problem? Now again, please do not misunderstand me and think that people who are having problems are messed up on this first part of James 4, 7. All right? There are other factors. We're very focused, though, on this part right here. Now, if you look over, keep in mind what we just read here in James 4, 7, and the concept that we see here, the principles. And leaving your marker in James 4, 7, turn a few pages to the right to 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at a variation of this theme, beginning in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, remember this phrase, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. Do you look at that. Whom? The devil. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Now, back up at the beginning part of this verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Now, who is it that's going to flee from me over in James 4, 7? The devil. He's going to flee. He says, he is your adversary. Well, obviously, he must be my adversary, or I wouldn't have to put up defense and offense. I wouldn't have to do that resisting thing. Obviously, he is my adversary. He's roaring about. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's telling you he can't just devour anybody any old time he pleases. If somebody is being devoured by the devil, there is a reason for it, and it's not of God. He's telling you that the devil is looking for someone that he may devour. May devour means something has happened in that individual's life that causes them to be in a position where they are devourable. If you are not in a position of being devourable, you can't be devoured. Remember the picnic illustration. If I'm not in a position for the rain to get on me, I won't get wet. So as long as I'm underneath that shelter, I can eat, I can drink my punch, I can eat 10 pieces of apple pie, I can have myself a wonderful time. Why, we can sing, we can preach, we can have a great time at this picnic and never once get wet. Not a drop of rain hit us. Because we are not in a position of being devourable by the rain. Okay? But the moment we step outside that shelter, guess what? You are going to get wet, and I don't care how fast you run, you will not be able to run in between those raindrops. Because everywhere you run, there they are. He says the devil is looking for someone that he may devour. He says in verse 9, talking about the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Now, over in James, it said, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will, shall, is going to flee from you. See, James 4, 7 is telling you a spiritual principle for the body of Christ. This is not a, well, he might, or he'll think about it, or he'll call together a committee of his devils, and they'll vote on it. He says, no, if you submit yourselves therefore unto God and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's not an option. This is a spiritual law that's been set into place. James 4, 7 will work every single time. Yet over here in Peter, talking about the same devil, he says, resist steadfast in the faith. Now let's think about the way this is phrased. James doesn't talk about being submitted to God, but he does use the phrase steadfast in the faith. Now, let's think about that in relation to this message here. Resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Now, what has God already told me? God has already told me that if I submit myself to Him, I will be able to resist the devil and he shall flee. Therefore, if I'm going to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, it stands to reason that steadfast in the faith must have something to do with me believing what God has told me. So therefore, if I'm going to resist him steadfast in the faith, I have to come to the place of accepting James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if I'm going to do 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, I can't do that if I have not put my faith in God and His Word, His promises, and what He has told me. Because if I do anything other than that, I'm not resisting Him steadfast in faith. Okay? So, if I'm not submitting myself to God in spite of the fact that the Word says to, I am not going to be able to resist the one, defend, and oppose the one who's trying to devour me. Which means I'm setting myself up to be devoured. So if I'm going to resist steadfast in the faith, I have to trust God that when He said, submit yourself to me, resist, the devil's going to flee. I have to trust Him in this. I have to believe that what He has said is true. So I have to accept that submitting myself or choosing to place myself under His covering is going to enable me to resist the devil. If I choose to submit by faith, if I choose to submit myself under the covering of God in the orderly fashion that He has established, I have to believe that. And if I do, I'll do that. At that point, I can resist he who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which includes me. I don't want to be devoured. I don't know about you, but I don't like that idea. It sounds painful. Well, if you don't do this, you're going to be devoured. Simply put, there will be no proper kind of resisting. There will be no fleeing. There will be devouring. And this is exactly why a lot of Christians have been seeing devouring take place in their lives. It's because they don't have their faith in James 4:7, submitting to God. You say, well, Brother Martin, I honestly believe that I am submitted to God. Well, let's go further here. Turn to Psalm chapter 143. I'm going to give you an Old Testament type of James 4:7. Keeping in mind now what we've learned to this point about James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8-9. We're going to see an Old Testament type or counterpart, if you will, of James 4:7. In Psalm chapter 143, look at verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto Thee to hide me. The word hide is the Hebrew word kasah, and it means to cover over me. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto Thee as my covering. Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 17. And you're going to see a little bit more along the same line. Imagine now everything that we've learned about what we saw there in James 4:7, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Imagine that we took all of that and combined it into one passage. Took James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9, and just put those together and just made one phrase or one statement or one scripture out of them. Okay? You're going to see that in an amplified type of version here in Psalm chapter 17, begin in verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust, do you see, resist steadfast in the faith, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat with their mouth. They speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Can you see how that there are similarities in this and what we just saw over there in James 4, 7 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 through 9? It's like this is a type or a paraphrase or an amplification of what those verses are saying over there. Now look back up in this. In this chapter 17, look in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now again, this word hide is talking about, you know, be my cover, or may my cover be the shadow of your wings. That might be another way to say that. And so he's saying, verse 7, I'm putting my faith or my trust in you, and now I'm believing that I'm going to be protected as the apple of the eye, as I am covered under the shadow of thy wings. Now this is an interesting statement. Shadow of thy wings. How many of you know that God doesn't have wings? Okay? But yet David made this statement. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, think for a moment. Just in your mind, imagine a bird. When a bird stretches out its wings, what do you see? Now, if you're up close to it, all right, if you're up close to it and you see this bird stretch out its wings, don't you see all those feathers coming out, okay? He's saying, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, let's just say for a moment that God, okay, you know the term eagle is sometimes used in reference to, you know, symbolism for God, Jesus, and all that. All right, let's just say God is an eagle. Now, if God were an eagle, he would have big, strong wings, wouldn't he? And if he were to spread those big, strong wings out, and we were right up there next to him, wouldn't we see all those feathers coming out? Now, he's saying, hide me under the shadow of your wings. In other words, here's God, and we're there, and here's God, and it's like he spreads out his wings, and it creates the covering. So we're under that covering. Remember the picnic shelter? Same kind of a thing. Remember the flying carpet? All right, same kind of a thing. Only now, here's God like a bird stretching out. But now let me give you what David is writing here. And I do not know, although I highly suspect, that what David is writing about is something that he saw in the realm of the Spirit. And you're going to understand this even more in just a moment. You can leave your marker here in Psalm 17. I don't know if we'll come back to it. We might. But turn over to Habakkuk. You say, turn over to where, Brother Martin? Habakkuk. You say, what is Habakkuk? It is a verse in the Bible, Old Testament. It's right before Zephaniah. Thank you, Brother Martin. Okay, it's right after Nahum. Thank you again, Brother Martin. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now look at this. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Now let's just stop for a moment and think about this. How many of you have ever wanted a visitation from God? Oh God, please come by the house tonight at midnight. Just walk into my bedroom. Wake me up, God. I want to talk with you. It says here, he had horns coming out of his hand. You sure you want somebody waking you up at midnight, walking toward your bed with horns coming out of their hand? I don't know about that. Well, we read this and we think this is one kind of weird thing to say about God until you understand what he's talking about here. In this verse, the word horns, it's the Hebrew word keren, and it means shafts or rays of light and power. Shafts or rays of light and power. In other words, here's the prophet, and he's got this image of God, and he's saying, man, look at the glory, look at the brilliance, look at the splendor of God. I mean, he's got shafts, rays of light and power coming out of his hands. Now, the reason the word horns was used was because when you go through the Old Testament and you see the word horn or horns, oftentimes that word is used to symbolize great strength and power, a power or a strength that no one could possibly overcome if they engaged in battle against that person. And so here he says he had horns coming out of his hand. Or in other words, he's saying, as I'm looking at him, I saw great strength. I saw these, it was like shafts or rays of light and power coming out of his hands. Now let's take this and paraphrase this fourth verse in the context of verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his glory was our light. He had shafts or rays of light and power coming out of his hands, and it was this power that became the place of our covering and concealment. In other words, what he's talking to you about here is this. He's saying, look, when David wrote, hide me under the shadow of your wings, he's not trying to say God's some kind of a bird. He's literally talking about, hide me under those shafts, those rays, the power, your glory that's coming forth out of your hands. God, that's the place where I find protection from my enemy, from the ones that rise up against me, from the lion that's prowling about, trying to find an opportunity to devour me. When I am under the covering of your glory and your power, he can't touch me. What Habakkuk is writing about here is exactly what John saw. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 3. This is exactly what John witnessed. Now look at it. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. You know how this verse has been taken, and we now use what? A dove to represent the Holy Ghost. You know? I mean, the Holy Ghost is not a dove. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, here comes the Holy Ghost. You know, anybody seen Jesus? I think he's over there getting baptized. Mikey. Oh, there he is. My goodness. John baptizes Jesus. He raises him up out of the water. And when he raises him up out of... Now, John already knew who he was. He already knew he was the Messiah. He already knew he was the Lamb of God. He knew this. He raises Jesus up out of the water, and the moment that he does, his eyes are opened into the realm of the Spirit. And when they are opened, he looks up and he literally sees heaven begin to part and to open up. And when it does, can you imagine if you were John looking at this and seeing this thing happen before your eyes? You're standing in water with the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. You're standing there with him. You just dunked him in water and brought him up. You know you're not worthy to do this, but you knew that it was ordained that you should do this. And then after you do that, you look up and you see the heavens open, and out of the heaven, here comes the third person of the Godhead. You talk about a visitation from the Lord. The third person of the Godhead is coming down to join this baptism party. And John's looking at this, and he sees the Holy Ghost come down, not like some goofy bird flapping its wings. The only way he can describe it, he came down in a body. What kind of body? Like a human bodily shape and form. And he says, but he was like a dove. What color is a dove? He is white. And he said, all I saw was this glory coming down in bodily shape, the third person of the Godhead. And out of his hands were coming shafts that reminded me of the outstretched wings of a bird as it comes down to ride upon a mantle. And when the Holy Ghost came down, he lit upon Jesus Christ, and I saw the glory of God fill the second person of the Godhead. Habakkuk wrote about the very thing that John saw happen. If that wasn't bad enough for the devil, it happened again on the day of Pentecost. The same kind of a thing happened, only now it wasn't just a matter of one man in a way. Can you imagine if you were the devil watching this thing happen? All those people gathered together for a prayer meeting in one place, one accord. They're worshiping the Lord as best they know how. They're doing everything they can, and all of a sudden, here comes a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And all these devils are standing back saying, I wish we could kill these people, but we can't even get near to them. And then all of a sudden, here comes this sound. And they say, what in the world is this? And then here comes the third person of the Godhead, once again paying a visitation, only this time, it's not just one person, it's every single person in that upper room, and the same glory fills them simultaneously. The moment that you got filled with the Holy Ghost, the same thing happened to you. In the realm of the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead spread his wings of glory and descended upon you, not from heaven, but from beside you, because he's already been sent. He stood here waiting for the moment that you would say, yes, I'm born again, but now, Holy Spirit, I want my own personal day of Pentecost. And at that moment, the devils stood by and watched in the realm of the Spirit as the glory of God manifest, as the third person of the Godhead climbed on the inside of you and filled you with the same glory that filled Jesus. Do you begin to understand why it is that denominations and churches have fought so hard to come against this? It's because that doctrine has never been inspired of God. It was inspired by devils to keep you from experiencing the infilling of the glory of God.
Amen.
Why do you think it's been fought so hard? It's because the devils have found inroads into the churches, and they're creating doctrines that keep you from being filled with this glory. What do you think it is? He said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Imagine this. Third person of the Godhead on the inside of you now. First thing he did was give you the ability to speak in glory language. So through the authority and the power of your words, he could add his anointing, and everything that you pray in tongues is coming straight from heaven. It's as though you are releasing the sound of a rushing mighty wind every time you open your mouth and begin to pray in tongues, and God's anointing begins to flow out of you in words that can't be stopped. So he can't stop that. He's got to go to the preachers and influence them to tell everybody, you don't need this. You don't need the empowering, infilling, or work of the third person of the Godhead in your life. You don't need it. You don't need it. And the preacher stand up and preach it, and sheep eat it up and are led astray from the glory of God.
Well, now, Brother Martin, you shouldn't say...
You see it any other way in Scripture? Well, of course I do. Because in my church, we always taught, bingo. You just proved my point. You lay hands on the sick and recover. Why does he talk so much about mortifying the flesh? is because you can be filled, but you got to mortify and put to death the flesh and the unbelief so that those hands of glory, out of which come the rays and the shafts of light and power, can begin to work their way through that flesh up to the point that those hands are filling your hands, and out of your hands come the power that heals the sick. You don't think prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is important? Try developing that kind of power on your own. You can't. That's why you've got powerless churches. This glory. Now keep in mind. Turn over to Malachi chapter 2. I want you to see something. Malachi chapter... Did I say 2? Make it chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Now look here. What we've seen thus far is this. Submitting ourselves unto God means that we by choice get under the place where God has established. In other words, we choose to be under God in the orderly fashion that He has established. When we do that, it is as though we are hiding or being covered by His glory, by His anointing, by His protection, and it's in the presence of that glory, anointing, and protection that we can not only defend ourselves against the roaring lion, but we can also mount an attack, because the attack we're going to mount is going to be based upon the presence of that glory and anointing and power in our lives. And that's why the devil's going to flee, because he knows he can't resist it. He can't stand up against it. In Malachi chapter 4, look here in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, or respect me, let's paraphrase it, but unto you who are submitted to me, all right, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. What does it talk about in the New Testament? All things are placed under the feet of Jesus, that we're to tread down the serpents, that we are, that we are, over there in Romans chapter 16, it talks about how that we crush the devil under our feet. All right, he's prophesying right here. He's saying, listen, if you get this thing of submission to me in place, if you are submitted to me the way you're supposed to, then guess what? The Son of Righteousness, His glory, the second person of the Godhead, the power and the anointing and the deliverance, He says He's got healing in His wings. And that healing, it literally means to mend, to cure, to bring about a deliverance. So in other words, if you don't get the first part of this right, the fear, or putting it this way, the submission, if you don't have that right, it's possible you're not going to see God's healing manifest in your body, and you're not going to see the deliverance that you've been anticipating in different areas of your life, and you're not going to be able to tread under feet the enemy. So, you thought Malachi only knew how to write about tithing, didn't you? Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we talk about submitting to God. Keep in mind that word submit in James 4:7 is the word hupotasso. And it means to place under in an orderly fashion. Submit yourselves means you make a choice by your will to submit yourself under God or to God in the orderly fashion that He has established. As I said earlier, this is extremely critical to grasp this. It's not just a matter of saying I'm submitted to God. It's a matter of doing it the way He says to do it. Meaning, you can't go to God and say, God, I'm submitted to you, and here is the definition of submission. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to be submitted to God, you have to go to His Word to find out what He defines as submission to Him and pattern your life after what you see and hear. Anything other than that is not submission to God. Now, let's take a look in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now let's back up in this. He says to pray and intercede for all men. For kings, now look at the next part. For all that are in authority. For all that are in authority. It's very critical. He's not just talking about kings from the perspective of your political leaders. He's saying for all that are in authority. All that are in authority. In other words, God, as He is dictating this scripture, He is reminding us that He knows there are people in authority over us. Do you see this? If you don't see this, we'll go back over it again. Do you understand what God is saying here? He's recognizing that there is authority in the world. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now we've taken this verse 16, and at times we've taught it to mean only demonic powers. Well, it's not only referring to what you might call the spiritual realm. It's also talking about here about the natural realm. Now, we're not going to word by word this entire two verses that we just read. But can you see in here again that God is recognizing that there is structure, that there is an order, that there is a chain of command, or that there is authority. He's not just speaking from heaven about what's going on in heaven. He's also making reference to things that we see down here. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, once again. Take a look at verse 1. No. I'm sorry. Chapter 1. Back up to chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out to you is because first he uses the word strangers. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. Now when he uses the word strangers, another way that could have been written is to those who are not of this world. Remember the Bible talks about, remember Jesus was praying, he said, they're not of this world even as I'm not of this world. Remember that? Alright, that's what Peter is referring to. Some people might look at, in other words, let me say it this way. In other places, it's talking about how that strangers could be making reference to the Gentiles, those strangers to the covenant of God. Or in other words, those who did not have the law as Jews. But that's not what this is talking about here. He's talking about if you're born again, you're not of this world. To the strangers or to the Christians, scattered, not just in one place, but scattered throughout these regions. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's covering both Jews and Gentiles. Now, the reason this is important is because of where we're headed here in this next part. This is being written to the body of Christ. Not just the Jewish Christians, but it's also being written to the Gentile Christians. To the strangers, to those of you who are in all of these different regions, scattered about, not just in one location of Pontus, not just one location of Bithynia, but scattered about in these. Now here's what's interesting. Apparently, Peter must have had an idea that this letter, once it was written, was going to be distributed and read in all these different areas. And that somehow this word was going to get out. Somehow this message, maybe Peter had a representative that was going to take it and read it to all of these different churches and so forth. You say, well, Brother Martin, where does that tie in? Well, you're going to see where it ties in if you come back tonight. Brother Martin, that is the dirtiest thing in the whole wide world to do. Well, tonight, we're going to pick it up and take it even further. But now, real briefly, let's summarize what we've seen so far. If we are not submitted to God, we cannot resist the devil and see him flee. We can put up resistance the best we know how, but it's going to be according to the flesh, according to our own works, what we think will work, or what should work. But because we don't have the first part of that right, it's not going to work. We have to be submitted. That word submission means that we make a choice. By our own will, we choose to submit or to come under God in the order and the fashion that He has decreed and established. When we do that, it's as though we are dwelling in the shadow of His wings, or we are dwelling, being covered, being shielded, being concealed, being protected by His glory, His anointing, and His power. If we do not have ourselves submitted in that orderly fashion, we're not covered and protected by the wings of His glory and His anointing. And it's got to be in the structure that God has established. We don't define submission to Him. He defines it to us. And that's where we'll pick up tonight. So go ahead and stand.